Our second lesson for the day comes from the Acts of the Apostles, the 11th chapter, beginning at the verse numbered 1, Acts 11 and verse 1. Hear the word of God. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them, step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. And as I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. And I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time, the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house, saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'The Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that God gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced. And they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord. It could not have been the last time Peter told that story. The story of the vision, a large sheet coming down from heaven, full of animals, the voice telling Peter to get up and kill and eat, another denial from Peter, "By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth," and the voice repeating three times, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." It's not just a story about that vision. Peter goes on to tell the circumcised believers in Jerusalem about the Spirit telling him to go with the men from Caesarea and to not make a distinction between them and us. And the visit to a man's house and the Holy Spirit falling upon the Gentiles in the house. And Peter concludes that story of what happened to him by saying, "If then God gave them the same gift that God gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? Who was I that I could hinder God?" It could not have been the last time Peter used that same sermon illustration. In fact, it's not the first time the reader of the Acts of the Apostles has encountered the illustration of the sheet, the animals, the voice, and the trip to Caesarea. Just before Peter goes to Jerusalem here in chapter 11, Luke records what happened to Peter in pretty much fine detail. It takes up the entire 10th chapter of Acts, all 48 verses. The Gentile who summoned for Peter is identified as Cornelius. And in a vision, an angel of God tells Cornelius to send for Peter in Joppa. chapter then tells of Peter's vision pretty much in the exact words that Peter uses when he tells it in chapter 11. The chapter concludes with Peter preaching, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, and proclaiming Christ crucified and Christ risen, and the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word, Peter had the whole household baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they invited him to stay for several days." The story of Peter and Cornelius takes up a lot of New Testament space. I mean that both literally on the page, but more importantly, theologically. The witness of the gospel and the boundless reach of God's grace. The exhortation that what God has made clean, you must not call profane. That conversation with God, according to Peter, happened three times. And here in Acts, Luke tells the reader about it twice. That's a sixfold affirmation that God has proclaimed that no one is excluded from God's love. Acts 10 and 11. It's an example of an old preacher's adage. Tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them, and then tell them what you just told them. There is no distinction between them and us, and who are we to hinder God? It could not have been the last time Peter used that sermon illustration, because it never gets old. A story that embodies the promising stretch of the gospel, it never gets old. A firsthand account of the always challenging, often annoyingly persistent push of God's grace never gets old. A lived word proclamation of the unsettling impartiality of God never gets old. A memorable step-by-step witness that exhorts the followers of Jesus to stop hindering God when it comes to the idolatry of us and them never gets old. It never gets old, not because Peter's vision and his telling of it is so captivating. Certainly not because it has a compelling literary efficiency like some of the parables of Jesus. And not because it has the heartwarming comfort of a timeless bedtime story. No. The story of Peter and Cornelius never gets old because the people of God then, now, and pretty much always never seem to get it. The visions told may sound like the strange old world of the Bible, talk of the Holy Spirit falling upon all who heard, and the Spirit telling someone to do something and to think something. That might all seem strange to our postmodern ears, but what is timeless and hits oh so close to home is the reason Peter dropped in the sermon illustration in the first place. Luke's first telling of the story in chapter 10 concludes with the newly baptized Gentiles inviting Peter to stay for several days. Chapter 11 begins like this in the reading I offered for your hearing. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" What seems to upset the Jewish believers in Jerusalem the most is not that the Gentiles accepted the word of God, or even that Peter had baptized them. It was that Peter went and ate with them. You can almost hear their disgust. You can imagine their look. "Why did you go and eat with them?" Of course, it's not them. It was Cornelius and his household. So Peter began to explain it to them step by step. And he told them his own experience of the boundless, ceaseless, tireless, matchless grace of God. What makes the whole story from Acts all the more universally understandable is that reaction to sharing a meal with them. What really repulsed the believers in Jerusalem was that Peter ate with Cornelius. What aggravated them most was that Peter made no distinction between them and us. They were more upset with Peter than they were with God, because Peter saw no distinction between Cornelius and himself. There is nothing about that reaction that is just the strange old world of the Bible. Us and them. It is such an insidious quality of humankind that is pretty much on display everywhere and all the time. Relating to visions and hearing the voice of God in a dream may be a stretch for you and me, but every one of us understands the tyranny of us and them in the world, in the nation, in our communities, in the public square, in politics at every level, and yes, in yesterday's heinous mass shooting at a grocery store in Buffalo. Every one of us can relate to, why did you go and eat with them? In contrast to the unilateral, unrequested, non-mandated, unmerited, boundary-shattering act of God, humanity's sinful portrayal of anyone defined as other is just relentless. Our granddaughter, Franny, just turned one a few weeks ago. She attends a very small daycare that is close enough in the Bronx neighborhood where they live for her parents to walk her to daycare. And almost every day, our daughter, Hannah, will send us a picture or two that has been shared with her by the staff at the daycare. Of course, the texts immediately become the highlight of the day for us, no matter when we look at them or how many times we look at them. Any picture with Franny in it is priceless, of course. But then there are the pictures of the whole group of children in the daycare. After I stare at Franny in the picture, the group picture, for a long time, I look around at the other children. There are around 10 of them, all very young. There are kids of all colors. Some of the staff only speak Spanish, so I'm guessing Franny is bilingual even before she learns to talk. They call Franny La Roja. She doesn't have much hair, but they're convinced it's going to be red. The first arts and crafts project Franny brought home, which has now been gifted to us, was a popsicle stick Star of David she painted in the fall around the high holidays. I'm guessing there are multiple faiths and traditions represented among the 10 children. When you look at a picture like that of a diverse group of children, you have to heave a sigh and say to yourself, that's the way it should be. That's what God intends. Not just the diversity, but the innocence of friendship and acceptance that can so easily wane in years to come. The innocence of friendship and play and acceptance before everyone else and everything else in the world creeps in. God knows you want them all to grow up and be healthy and to thrive, but if you could just preserve and save and multiply just a bit of that, what God has made clean, you must not call profane. The people of God don't have the luxury of allowing them to become a four-letter word. As if life in the community of faith were a cable news show where a host invites someone on just to excoriate them and make fun of them. Or as if being a faith leader today grants you the authority to announce that all who disagree with you on important matters are going to hell, a sort of church-sanctioned demonization of them. As if we Presbyterians steeped in the tradition where people of good conscience can disagree about really important things, as if we could ever settle for the rhetoric of our life together being shaped by two people on television trying to talk over one another, or radio talk shows intended only for like-minded listeners, or a two-party political system that has elevated us and them to an apocalyptic, scorched earth way of life. I'm not sure there is any room for them. The term them, with all the scandalous and disgusted tone intentionally left dripping from the word, I'm not sure there is any room for them in the body of Christ. The sermon illustration will never, ever get old. The sermon illustration about them in Scripture, in the New Testament church, because it wasn't about them, it was no longer them, it was Cornelius. God is calling us to save, preserve, and multiply more than just a little bit of that. You and I remain committed to and stand for and work on bringing an end to us and them in the world and certainly in the church because of God, the grace of God, the unpredictable grace of God, the wondrous grace of God, the prevenient grace of God, the unearned grace of God, the undeserved grace of God, the grace of God that is new every morning, new every morning. There is no room for them in the body of Christ, because God is much greater than our hearts, 1 John. Because there is no longer Jew nor Greek, there is no longer slave nor free, there is no longer male and female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had poured out even on the Gentiles, the unilateral, unrequested, non-mandated, unmerited, boundary-shattering act of God. And who are we to hinder God? Thanks be to God.